Well, welcome to the last Bible class of 2012, last Bible classes. And before we get ourselves underway this morning, we assemble as members of one body in Christ and members one of another. And with that kind of sonship education that we're getting and the instruction of justice, I wanted to take the time in which I read from the exhortation that corresponds to our the doctrine we're about to receive this morning. Instead of reading the verses I've always been reading, I'm going to read down through this entire exhortation, and hopefully you'll be able to see and hear how it matches up so well with what we have been studying from really Romans 12:17 and on down through 13:7. It says, "My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not to thy neighbor, Go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he have done thee no harm. Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous." His secret is with the righteous. Have we learned a secret? I believe we have. "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools." And that's the end of the exhortation, the post-doctrinal exhortation to receiving the instruction of justice. Well, we'll deal with some of those things later on. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, a few announcements, or one announcement anyway, and that is that this will be the final two Bible classes before our winter break. And we will be on break then from as soon as we get done today, so from December 24th through January the 5th. And that's a little more extensive than we had originally planned, but gives me just a little extra time, and hopefully you as well, to enjoy. And then we will resume Bible class on Sunday, not on Wednesday, but on Sunday, January the 6th. And so after next session is over, I'll see you back here on Sunday, January the 6th. All right. Are there any other announcements or anything that we need to make the assembly aware of? Pardon me. I feel like I might be coming down with a cold. I don't know. Maybe not. Hope not. I'm sure that I know Mark and Melanie Johnson went to Iowa. So I hadn't heard if they made it or not, but it looked like they were going right into the teeth of that storm. But you know, maybe they had their snow shovel. All right, anything else? Well, all right. Well, we will be having, even though we're a small group this morning, we will be having Auld Lang Syne at the end of next session. And so tune up. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare your heart for the study and intake of the Word of God this morning. Just a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, problems, difficulties of your day, and to focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to have the opportunity once again to assemble together as one body in Christ. We thank you for the living union dynamic that we share in common with one another as members of that body. We are very grateful, most of all, for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided at Calvary a redemption for us that has gone so deep so as to redeem every aspect of our heart and our life and who we are. And we thank you for that eternal life. But as we talked about last time, your word is a tree of life. This curriculum for our sonship education is a tree of life to us. And it's just functional life on top of functional life. And we're so grateful to be able to live unto you and to labor with you in the operations of yours. We just pray for your wisdom in the matters we deal with this morning as we seek to close out this form of doctrine of receiving the instruction of justice. And we pray once again that we might be edified by it properly unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, once again, let's open our Bibles to, I guess I didn't say that in the opening, but if you would please now open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And we should have pretty well cleared the decks for moving into the final two verses this morning, verses 6 and 7, which is going to comprise the godly labor. Let's read through this just one more time. It says in verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Well, in our last lesson, and as you see on the board, the breakdown of verses 1 and 2 being the godly thinking, of course, this is the third of three components that deals with the reception or the instruction as a son of our initial understanding of our Father's justice. And it's all designed to be able to make it so you and I can make just decisions. It's one of the four major sonship decision-making skills. Making just decisions along with wise decisions will enable you to move on to the next level, which is to make judgmental decisions. So this is a very critical component, and there are three components to it. This is the third one, and we've gone over and over and over it. You could probably tell me exactly what it's all about. I'm just trying to warm our thinking up to it. But this deals, of course, with us in our relationship with government, with established authority, with this divine institution of human government. And there's some thinking that has to take place that dislodges and destroys and dismisses thinking of this world, and it installs our Father's thinking within us, and that's that secret that we know. A son knows something about government that no one else knows, and that's what's going to dominate his mind and dominate his thinking. And it has to do with that ordinance of God. It has to do with God fracturing the power into powers and ordaining them, and then investing them with this ordinance whereby he's going to put controls on man's violence so that man will not destroy himself off the face of this earth. And so these are some magnificent truths that we've come to appreciate as we've gone down the godly thinking, and that gave way to a natural outlet for the godly conduct and behavior. And in our last lesson, we capped that off with that kind of subtotal that Paul makes when he has reason to stop and gather up all the information that has gone before and make this statement in verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." And that particular issue there, when we looked at that once again in verse 5, had two major issues that came out of that as a reason for which you would subject yourself and do as verse 1 says, let your soul be subject unto the higher powers. And as we talked about last time, to do that with real zeal and real enthusiasm and joy. It's funny, Cindy wrote out our check to the IRS, and as she was writing it, I was walking by, and she goes, whoopee! So, I don't know if that was just to placate me or if that was real joy, but nevertheless, there's two reasons. One is typical now, and that typical reason is for wrath's sake. But that's what every man does. That's what an ordinary, rank unbeliever would do. Any man who's going to have an appreciation of the respect for the government wielding the sword of justice and having within it the authority to be able to execute you, to put your life to an end, there is wrath that the government can bring down upon you, and that could be a legitimate reason to subject yourself. And a son needs to be aware of that, and that is something that we have to recognize is true. But as this is worded, we went over it, there is a non-typical reason, and that's the sonship reason, and that, of course, is for conscience' sake. And the issue of for conscience' sake is the issue that is to mark you as a son that's different from everybody else. That's the reason. That's why verse 6 this morning is going to start off with that double four. For this cause. And the issue of conscience is not just the most average way in which people think about the conscience, which is the conscience being that decider in our heart that enables us to determine between right and wrong, or as Webster talks about, the internal judgment of right and wrong, that faculty or principle within us which decides on the lawfulness or unlawfulness of our own actions and affections and instantly approves or condemns them. That I put that down here on the bottom because that is the more common way, and there's nothing wrong with that because that is what our conscience is going to do. We're going to make some decisions of right and wrong based upon that. But if my understanding's correct, when Paul says not only for wrath but also for conscience sake, the issue of the conscience really has a more even fundamental definition than that. And before you can be able to determine right and wrong, if you go to the Oxford English Dictionary, the very first definition, most common of all, is that the conscience is knowledge. You have information in your conscience now that no one else has. There's knowledge now within you, inward knowledge, and you're going to operate upon that knowledge for conscience sake. And that's what we rounded out. And of course, I'm not going to go into all the details of that because we went into that last time, but we dealt with the conscience and why that conscience is such a big deal here, and why Paul words it, why God has the Apostle Paul word it the way he worded it. And then we spent the last part of our last lesson talking about going back to Romans 3 there and talking about the fact that when you look at, and we're going to begin now looking at the godly labor aspect of this morning, every one of these components of the three that dealt with justice has something within the labor aspect of it that heightens and increases our zeal and our enthusiasm and our joy, our happiness. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. All of those kinds of things are designed to increase and amplify. And that's why the wording here in verses 6 and 7 is really the way it is. There's an excitement about laboring with God. There should be. A son who's been adopted to labor with his father in his business doesn't want to just sit there and be instructed in the doctrine of his business. And he doesn't want to just go out and go away from the business and conduct himself in a particular manner. He wants to get his hands in the business. That's what he's ever wanted since he was told he was adopted. So this should be an exciting thing for you. For this cause pay ye tribute also. And if this works properly, this is not designed just to get it so that you you pay your taxes, but it's done by many Christians much like taking castor oil. Well, okay, I'll do it. I'm a good Christian citizen, so I'm going to have to do it. But I'm gonna gripe, and I'm gonna groan, and I'm gonna moan, and I'm gonna complain, and I'm gonna scream and yell and cuss and swear and whatever else I need to do to try to say how horrible it is that this horrible government is taxing me the way it is. A son never does that. A son sees opportunity here. And I guess it's saying something for the effectual working power of the Word of God if it can accomplish having joy in paying taxes in the heart of a believer. You know the Word of God has power. Real, effectual, working power. Well, again, the last lesson we dealt with, really we went into that enthusiasm. And it's a real, genuine byproduct of going through this curriculum in the way in which your father has you do it. Well, let's move on this morning. If we've got the godly thinking of verses 1 and 2 down, and it's doing its effectual job, and the godly conduct and behavior of verses 3, 4, and 5, and it's doing its effectual job, we can now then move on to the godly labor here in verse 6 and 7. Once again it says, For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. As I have pointed out, and you have seen very clearly, verse 6 begins in a very peculiar way. In fact, there's probably never been a time that you've ever read English anywhere. I'm not saying you may. If you have come across it, I'd really appreciate it if you'd tell me where you found it. Maybe in Shakespeare or something like that, but I don't think so. Or maybe Dickens somewhere. I haven't read everything Dickens has written. But this is really the only time in all of Paul's epistles that he uses a double for, where a sentence begins 4-4. And it is a unique and peculiar way that our English language has to be able to emphasize something, but that's really what's going on here. And what you have here is a double use of the for of reason, for this cause. Here's a particular reason, and it's going after one thing. And since you're dealing with written information and not orally given information, there has to be some cues to your eye that allows you to be able to go back and put your finger right on the thing that this thing is emphasizing. And if you read it properly and pay attention properly, you'll not make any mistake along those lines. This is going to make it so that the godly conduct and behavior now is going to have a natural outlet to it. In fact, there's a lot of things that I've looked at that are just so detail-ridden that I didn't know if I should even bring them out or not. I haven't said a lot, but I think it's fascinating the way God transitions from one aspect to the other, from the thinking to the living to the labor. It's almost like in justice, there's the information given needs to have something said to make it go where it needs to go. And each component, the last two, the living and the labor, has kind of a statement that allows you to make sure that this information is going where it needs to go. And I think there's a reason behind that. If my understanding's correct, this section dealing with government, and especially as God was having Paul write it to the Romans, when you lived in an empire, and the Roman Empire had its tentacles in every province of it, and yet the Roman Empire allowed a great deal of autonomy in the various provinces under its control. And just the way in which it was established, the way in which it was set up and everything, I think made it so that this really, even, and it was then and it is to this moment, this is a section that's fraught with perils of instantly getting off track, where you're so sensitive to issues of the of government. Its hand is so close to you and weighs on you so heavily with taxation, with regulation, with all of these different things. And in our country, we're going through a transition in this country. And we're going through a time where what I grew up with as being an American, if I was to define that, is now being sponged out of our nation. And the idea of what an American is, I'm not trying to say right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the reality of it. And for some of us, it's hard to see that happen. For a son, it's not. A son realizes more and more that he's not attached to this earth. He's not attached to this world. His attachments, his loyalties don't lie primarily to his nation. His loyalties lie primarily with his father and with his father's business. And the more we get into things, the more transition that will make. But I think that God has the Apostle Paul say something like he does here. For this cause pay ye tribute also. And like he did back up there in verse 3, when it began the godly conduct and behavior. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. And that led right into all of the conduct and behavior we talked about. Well, that's just another little thing I haven't really brought out, but it's just the genius in the way our Father deals with this, and that we can pick this book up. Think about this for a minute. You're picking up a book that at its newest is 2,000 years old. You don't have anything else in your house like that. At the auction houses, most of those things you see on antiques, nobody brings something up there that's 2,000 years old. Sometimes they'll find a relic and have it up there, but you have, and certainly you're not going to pick any other book up, whether it's on medicine. Can you imagine a medical book that we were going to use that's 2,000 years old and you're going to rely on it? I mean, we so casually open our Bibles, but that's a 2,000-year-old document. And it's as fresh and as it could have been written this afternoon to us here in America at this time. It's just amazing the relevance of God's Word, and God made it that way. So we have these statements that allow us to be able to move into to each section and that deals with the godly thinking, living, and labor in a very natural way, and to keep us on track. And he's doing that again here in verse 6 with this double four. And he's going to say, for this cause, and make it so that now you're going to take the godly conduct and behavior as you just ended it in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject. By the way, this is a time where I probably, in fact, it just struck me as I'm saying this, I really don't have this on the board well. I ought to have verse 5 on there too, but you have your Bible. And verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only wrath, but also for conscience sake, for this cause. Now, what he's doing there is he's making it so that you can take the godly conduct and behavior and it attaches itself to the godly labor. That's what it's designed to do. In other words, it's going to go back and it's going to take one specific issue and it's going to grab a hold of the most important issue of all in a son's godly conduct and behavior where justice is concerned, and it's going to grab hold of that issue. And it's going to then latch it to or attach it to the godly labor as the main reason for the godly labor. Here's why you're going to pay tribute. Here's why you're going to render tribute, custom, fear, and honor. But if you don't have that, if that doesn't attach, this means nothing. This is meaningless. And so it grabs the main reason for grabs the big issue of the godly conduct and behavior and makes that the main focus, the main reason. Now, if you've got this, son, then you want to do this. You want to do this gladly, with zeal and with enthusiasm. And really, it's a marvelous example of the power of the English language to be able to be absolutely precise for this cause. And when you have a body of information that has some some complexity to it. And you've got to admit, out of everything we've studied thus far, this does. It's complex. It's not complicated, but it has steps. There are four steps just to get the godly thinking down. So it's more complex. And we've had complexity in verses 1 through 5. Well, when you want to be very specific about something, with a body of information that has had some complexity to it, and you want to point to just one particular issue, it would be too vague. Notice again my little trick I always like, or little exercise. Paul doesn't say, "For this cause pay ye tribute." Look in your Bible. As you come out of verse 5, if he would say, "For this cause," that's too vague. That doesn't give you that clear attachment to be able to clearly say, "I want you to grab a hold of this, and I want you to attach it to this." If he just said, "For this cause, pay ye tribute also," you'd look at it and say, "Wait a minute. There were two causes, weren't there? At the end of verse 5, for wrath's sake and for conscience' sake. So which one are you talking about?" Do we leave it to the Bible scholars to tell us? I wouldn't leave it to a Bible scholar to tell me if I should get fries or not. Those guys can't determine anything. If it sounds like I'm running those guys down all the time, you're right. I wish I could really tell you what I think of them. He doesn't say, "For this cause." That would be too vague. There's two causes at the end of verse 5. So which one would Paul be talking about? Well, you have the excellency of your King James Bible, the excellency of older English, to be able to be absolutely specific. You have to be more specific than that. And we have a technique in our language to do that. At the same time, though, you want to lay heavy emphasis upon the specific thing that you're after. And so you would have to word it in such a way to avoid confusion. And so to avoid confusion and to be precise, we have the ability of the use of the double for this cause. And that double for is able to do two things at once. It puts emphasis, and it's able to be precise. So you have precision and emphasis taking place at the same time. But what it does is, the 4-4 goes back up to the nearest thing. Just before that, it goes to the nearest issue to it, and the nearest issue to it is what? For conscience' sake. And that's what the first phrase of verse 6 is doing. For this cause, the nearest reason to the phrase is that final issue setting at the end of verse 5, for conscience sake. And that's what he's going to attach now to the godly labor. It's for conscience sake. It's what you now have operating in your mind that has now become a very sensitive matter of right and wrong in your conscience, so much so that you would be bothered by it if you did not do the right, godly, right thing. And so that's what he's doing. It's for conscience sake. It's for conscience sake that sonship reason that you pay tribute. In other words, like I say, it's what a son knows. It's what you know as a son that's now in your conscience. And I don't know if you'll get what I'm after here, but what you have now in your conscience materially affected the way in which you conduct and behave yourself like God does. And that now materially affects the way in which you spend your time laboring as a son together with God under the governmental system in which you live. Do you know what I just described? I just described the biblical definition of doctrine. Most people don't understand what doctrine is. They say, "Well, it's teaching." No, it isn't. Doctrine is a body of information that materially affects the way in which you think, which in turn affects the way in which you live, and in turn affects the way in which you spend your time. That's sound doctrine. And that's what's been happening here. God has put something into your knowledge, into your mind, where you now have it, and it affected the way in which you conducted and behaved yourself, and now it's going to actually have an effect upon how you spend your time laboring under the operations of God in connection with the human government, the divine institution of human government. So verse 6 says once again, for this cause, and you could almost put in there, what you need to do is you need to think of that and attach that. And so he says, for this cause, for conscience sake, you can almost put it in parenthesis there, for this cause, for conscience sake, pay ye tribute also. And you'll notice there at the end of also, you have a colon, and that colon stands there once again to have you pause and consider that statement. It's you need to. For this cause pay ye tribute. You have these two causes, for wrath's sake, for conscience sake. This is typical, this is untypical, this is uncommon. And so it's for conscience, it's because you have some knowledge and some information now existing in your conscience that's privileged information. Not just anybody knows what you know. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. Maybe you need to look in your mirror and tell yourself that. But not everybody knows what you know. Now, I know all various fields have that to a certain degree, whether you're a doctor or you're a lawyer or something. You learn things that no one else knows. But what's interesting to me is you now have privileged information that when it comes to even other saints and brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't know this information either because they haven't been properly educated as a son. They may know parts of the Bible here and there, and it's just a collection of good truisms and things like that. They don't have this. You have privileged information that only a properly educated son has, and it makes it so that your first act of laboring together with your Father in connection with the particular power, as God uses the term, or what we would call human government under which you live, the first act of laboring together with your Father is to pay tribute. There's your labor. And that's an operation of your Father. Remember that government is a divine institution. When we first started in our sonship education, we started with wisdom. And the place in which wisdom was to be generated and to be utilized and be put on display and to be put into action and put into practice was within the local assembly. Well, folks, that's a divine institution. These divinely designed, created institutions are not just simply here for our pleasure. They're not just simply here so that human beings can get along a little bit better. They're not here for God's amusement. They're here for sons and daughters to be trained. They are the vocational schools. They are the locations of your vocational school that you get to labor with some operations. Every divine institution, marriage, which we haven't even gotten to yet, is a divine institution, and it has operations of God within it. There's operations that God the Father wants to get accomplished in every institution He's designed. Government is no different. Evil government is no different. Wicked government is no different. Our government is no different. It has operations God wants to get accomplished. And one of the ways we get to labor with Him in doing that is by paying tribute. Wherefore, for this cause, for conscience sake, for what's operating now, that privileged information you get to operate upon that has changed the way you think, that has had an effect upon the way in which you conduct and behave yourself, is now going to have an outlet so you can labor with God, and He is thrilled when you do that. Because it's accomplishing something He wants done. You say, oh, but some of that money is going to go toward abortion. It's not your problem. God will deal with them. And believe me, He'll deal with them. He doesn't call them ministers of God for nothing. If they have a ministry and they function as ministers of God, they'll answer to Him for the abuse of what they have done. Every leader will. Every ruler will. So they'll answer for that. They will incur the judgment and the wrath of God for their abuse of their ministry. That is not your problem. Your problem or your issue is to accomplish the operations of God within that. And He wants you to pay, and that is a privilege based upon the information that now is circulating, operating in your inner man, to be able to have a way in which you can labor with God in His operations and accomplish something with Him on this earth and be trained by it for your vocation in the heavenly places. So He comes along and he says, For this cause, pay ye tribute. And if you don't pay tribute, if you don't pay your taxes, if you don't pay custom, if you don't subject yourself unto the higher powers and labor with God to support that governing, controlling power, and a son knows, and we should know by now, we should be well over that hump of having to come along and say, but I don't like it. Whiners. I don't like my government. They're not Bible believers. They're sinners. Well, of course they are. So are you, by the way. We should be way past that. If you don't subject yourself into the higher power and labor with your Father to support that power, to support... When you do that, you are supporting... Granted, it may be just a fraction, but it doesn't matter. It may be a fraction of the money of the tribute. The point is that tribute supports that government. And without that government, you do not have its controlling ordinance. That's what a son, that's the son's, that fills the son's thinking, that fills his eyes. I once saw a guy say, that he took the smallest denomination of currency we have, smallest in size, which is a dime, and he took two dimes and he went like this. He said, do you realize money can blind you? He said, if you take two dimes and get them close enough to your eyes, all you can see is money. And for 20 cents, I can blind you to anything else. Well, the truth of the matter is, a son should be blinded to everything but that one object. That ordinance of God should be so focused in his attention and his eyes, that's all he sees when he sees that government. And therefore, his tribute is going toward that. And by not doing that, not paying tribute, not supporting the controlling power, then your conscience, by this point, is going to bother you. And if it doesn't, this hasn't done its job. It should bother you. To put it plainly, if you don't gladly support your government by paying tribute, then you just, if this has worked properly, you just won't sleep well at night. Your sleep won't be sweet. Your conscience will bother you that much. That's why that ordinance issue and the going back to Genesis 8 and 9 and seeing the violence and seeing what God did there, that was designed to have a deep impact upon the way you think. To the point that now your conscience would bother you that much because you know very well how big of an issue this is to your Father. Your Father will allow your life to be taken under the sword of that government. If you get caught up in violent acts against it, He will end your ministry and keep theirs going. It's that big to Him, and it should be that big to you. Well, this is now the third time in seven verses. Once you have made this pause, then you come across, you move into the next clause, the final clause that has two phrases to it of verse 6. For this cause pay ye tribute also. And this is the third time in seven verses that you've been told something that, well, as I said, I think I've said this several times somewhere in all that we've studied. If everything's done its effectual work, makes it so that what you see up there in verse 1, let every soul be subject in the higher powers, that you should be glad to do that. The gladness, gladly doing that with real gladness, not just pasting a smile on your face, but genuine godly joy, zeal, enthusiasm, and so forth, gladly pay your taxes. Pay ye tribute also. I'll point them out once again. There's three of them in these seven verses. One is in verse 1, let every soul be subject. Letting your soul be subject unto something is more often than not done gladly. Your soul's in it. That's an expression to say that there's some enthusiasm about this. This isn't some rote exercise. I mean, you do certain things during your day that your soul isn't in it at all. I mean, driving to work, it's just mundane routine, and I could almost do it with my eyes shut. Maybe you already have a time or two. But when it says your soul is, let your soul be subject unto the higher powers, that's a matter of having sentiment to it and having enthusiasm to it. And that was the first time that you were made aware that this should be done with gladness. And then you have sitting down there in verse 2, that word resisteth. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power. And resisting, I pointed out, was the very opposite of gladly. If you're resisting something, you're not glad about it. And it tips another tip off that this should be something that should be done gladly. And the last one is what we covered there at the end of verse 5, for conscience sake. You will be unhappy if you don't do that. And so you have really three points in which you are told or something is said to you that makes you very much aware that this should be a wonderful opportunity to be seized with gladness. But it's got to be created in a godly manner and not just forced or pretended. But I just wanted to point those out. Well, anyway, he says once again, For this cause, for conscience sake, pay ye tribute. Before we move on to that, what is tribute? You say, taxes. You've been talking about it all morning. But he doesn't say, pay ye taxes. And they had the word tax available. This is setting up for something, because you'll see the word tribute come up in verse 7 again. But I didn't know if you'd done any work on it or if you'd thought about it. Go ahead. Right. Yep. Very good. That's right on. Did you get that out of Crabs?
I got that out of
Webster's. Oh, Webster's? Okay. Yeah. And tribute money, just like Katie said, when you had an empire, like the Roman Empire, it's a little different in the United States under our government. There's some parallels there, but if you were in the province of Phrygia, or Galatia, or some of the other provinces, while they had some autonomy, the Roman Empire still provided protection for all of its provinces. But in order to provide that protection, it had to do that with a standing army, the Roman legions. And so tribute money was money that was paid to the empire for, like Katie said, for protection. It's almost like the mafia would do. You know, when the mafia would go into a town and they would go into a little restaurant and they'd say, well, you got to fork over protection money. And it was like, well, I can protect myself. Not from us, you can't. we're going to either be your best friend or your enemy, so it's your choice. So they'd fork over. It's almost like extortion money, but it's tribute money is money that's paid in return for something, and you're paying for the protection, and that can actually be thought of on an even smaller scale. That in fact, it's designed to be thought of on a very large scale. But it's a sum of money paid to the government in return for peace and protection. If you're going to boil it down to terms that we would kind of be able to connect with today, that's really what it is. And that's what we're doing when we're paying taxes. That's why it's very right to talk about it as taxation. tribute is actually, and again, if you go to a synonym dictionary like Crabb's Synonyms or Smith's Synonyms Discriminated, tribute is a species of tax. It's a species of tax. It's a tax that's forced upon citizens of a nation in return for the protection against violence. And like the provinces in Rome would pay the Roman Empire, and therefore they would be able to be protected by the Roman legions if they were attacked or something along those lines. But it's money paid for, basically, and it can get into a lot of areas, and we could talk about it all day. We don't want to do that, and there's a reason why. I think that we'll see it verse 6 or 7. But it, in general, it's in support of like the police, the law enforcement, the military establishment of that nation. And that's not to say, though, that tribute, that some of tribute money could not go to enrich the government. It could. It's kind of a big term for taxes. Its primary concern is paying tribute so that you will in turn be protected by the government against violence. And that's why it is stated first and foremost here, and then it's repeated down in verse 7. But it's like, for this cause, for conscience sake, for what now is operating in your mind and in your conscience, you have this privileged information, pay ye tribute also. And he takes up the tribute issue because he doesn't say pay ye custom also. He doesn't say pay ye fear or honor. He says pay ye tribute also. And that's because it is the overarching issue of taxation that has primarily in view the receiving of protection against violence. So of all the terms, this one has kind of the spearhead that goes right into the bullseye of what that ordinance of God is all about that's been operating in your thinking. Tribute is a general term, and all of these terms Paul uses here, tribute, custom, fear, honor, those are all general, and we'll talk about why at the end of the next lesson. But that money, that general term, tribute, can be used to indicate the monetary support of a government so that that government can continue doing its job. It can enrich the entire government. They can use portions of that for other things as well as protection, but primarily they go to that protection issue. And that money that's paid can go for a number of things, not only police and military, but roads. Rome, by the way, had some of the best roads construction ever built. I think the Appian Way is still there. You can't even say that about Old Wake Forest Road. The Romans knew how to build things, and they had infrastructure. Tribute can even go for a whole bunch of things that may be wasteful, that may be stupid, and in our nation may be even sinful and evil. But your job in laboring with God as a son is to pay tribute for conscience sake. A son knows that even though a large part of his money is going to be wasted and it's going to be put toward evil, sinful pursuits, which is what our government right now does with our tribute money. They take a large portion of it and they might as well burn it up. They take a large portion of it and put it toward things that are ungodly and sinful to the core. But a son knows, looming in his conscience is a bigger issue at hand, supporting the ordinance of God. And that government will do that. It's going to take a portion of every tax dollar I pay, and it will use some of it to keep man's violence in check. And for that issue alone, that burns in my conscience, I'll gladly pay that tribute. And even though you know it, it just needs to be said. And I'm going to say it flat and make it plain. When you are paying your taxes as a properly educated son or daughter, you are laboring together with God in what He's doing. I said it. And I said it slow. And I know it may not be a problem here, but it may be for some internet listeners. Say it again. When you are paying your taxes, you are laboring with God, your Heavenly Father, in what He's doing. And now, and the opposite of that is as true. When you refuse to pay your taxes, as a son, you are refusing to labor together with God in what He's doing. But by paying tribute, you are laboring with God in one of His operations, and what a son sees is what that operation is. The average Christian conservative American never sees that. The average Christian conservative American who whines and complains and gripes and marches and gets signs and writes and does all of these kinds of things to try these. Are we on the, you know, we're, this, I didn't time these messages, by the way. I didn't time this so that we'd be on this financial cliff. And if we go over the cliff, all of our taxes are going to go up. Well, how do you feel about that? Fine. I feel fine about it. I don't have a problem with it. Because what burns what shines brighter in my mind than anything else is I see something that none of these other Christian conservative Americans see. I see the operation of God behind it. And I see what He wants to get accomplished. And even the morons who sit in the position of offices in the government don't know it. None of those guys know that. But a son knows that. The Romans were to know that. And you are laboring with your Father in accomplishing a very important operation of His. And we again have another one of those times, right after that colon, for this cause pay ye tribute also. By the way, pay ye tribute also. Why does he say also? What's the other thing you're supposed to be doing? Along with what? What? Yeah, but for conscience sake, pay you tribute also. What's the also? Exactly. Bullseye. Along with being subject to the powers that be. And I'm not going to take a lot of time on that, but that's something you need to realize. That little word also is important. In other words, paying tribute isn't the only way to subject yourself unto the powers that be. And you should know that by the time you get to verse 6, that the issue of the ordinance of God is subjecting yourself to the ordinance of God, the government under which you live, is its system of keeping violence in check, of not rising up to do anything to strike at that ordinance. Well, along with that, that entity, that divine institution of government needs monetary support. In fact, it needs support in two ways. But one of them is financial. So for this cause, for conscience sake, pay ye tribute also. Along with subjecting yourself unto the powers that be, pay tribute. There's your labor. Subjecting yourself is really your conduct and your behavior. Paying the tribute is your labor. But anyway, getting back to this, and we'll close for the first session, we come to that colon after the word also, and this is another one of those times where our English language has the capability to cause us to ask a question without actually asking it. In written form, it begs the question, why? For this cause, for conscience sake, pay ye tribute, pay your taxes also. Why? For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. And the remainder of verse 6 sets forth one more time and reinforces for one more time all of those steps that you took in your thinking to get to this point that you'll gladly subject yourself unto the higher powers and then actually do it by pay ye tribute. And it won't be done by force. They're not going to have to point a gun at you. They're not going to have to point the tip of the spear at you or the sword at you. You'll do it not by coercion or force. You won't do it by pretense. Paste the smile on your face and you'll be like the Joker and pay it. or do it reluctantly or anything along those lines. And because this issue is one whereby you can easily get off track, it's so fraught with touchiness. It's such a touchy issue. One more thing needs to be stated and further amplified upon. And one more time, God has the Apostle Paul emphasize the fact that your thinking, for they are God's ministers, and he says, attending continually upon this very thing. There's one very thing that they attend upon continually. But what he's going to do is, he's going to bring back and state it once again, because of it, the possibilities of getting off track, he emphasizes the fact that you now have in your thinking and in your conduct and behavior and now your labor something that is different than this world. You're different. It's different than anyone else's. Your thinking, your conduct, and your labor is different than anybody else's. And it's different because of one thing, what dominates your thinking. Once again, God points to what it is that makes His Son different and what marks His son or daughter as His son or daughter different from the rest of this world, even different from the rest of the saints of this world. And that is that you think and live and labor exactly like God the Father does, and exactly like God the Son does. Well, that takes us to the next statement, but we're out of time and we're right where we really need to be to end for this first session. For this cause pay ye tribute also, along with being subject in conduct and behavior, also pay tribute. Why? For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Well, we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes. Finish off verse 6, and I think we'll be able to get verse 7 done to the degree that we need to get it done, so that you can have it and go home with it for the break. We may or may not. I'll have to determine if we want to tie up loose ends, but we'll definitely have it sufficient enough form so that you can have the entire form of doctrine and deal with it with your father over the break. But we'll stop right there and pick this up at the end of verse 6 after our break.